Our text today comes out of Matthew 22:34-46. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a rhythm to the Christian life that Jesus captures in these words. Love God, love people. These two commands are the inhale and exhale of faith. Take either one away, and the life of discipleship loses its breath. In this text, Jesus is surrounded by religious leaders who want to, again, try to trap him in his words. The Sadducees have already been silenced, and now the Pharisees step forward. One of them, a lawyer, asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" It's a question designed to divide. If Jesus highlights one command, then they can accuse him of minimizing the rest. But Jesus doesn't choose one from the list. He gives them the heart behind the whole list. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That word hang says everything, every command, every act of worship, every moral choice depends on love. Without love, religion collapses under its own weight. Love is the hinge or the glue that holds everything together. Now, typically, we like structure. We like certainty. We like knowing what boxes to check. But Jesus takes the entire complexity of the law and distills it to two truths that can't be separated. Love God, love people. Everything else hangs right there. When Jesus says to love God with all of our hearts, he's talking about where our loyalties live, our desires, our motives, our priorities. Loving God with your heart means giving him not just your Sunday, but your decisions, your values, your habits. To love him with all your soul means he becomes the center of your identity. He's the reason you breathe. It's waking up each morning and saying, "Lord, today I belong to you." Loving God with your whole mind means bringing your intellect, your curiosity, your reasoning under his truth. God is not threatened by thinking people. He's not bothered by questions. He delights in disciples who engage faith thoughtfully. Heart, soul, and mind. Jesus calls for the whole person. Not partial affection, not convenient faith. Full devotion. And then he adds what many wish he'd left unsaid. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't call it secondary, but like it, woven to the first. We can't love God and ignore the people made in His image. Loving God is spiritual. Loving people is tangible. It's where faith meets the real world. It's where discipleship moves from theory to practice. Now, of course, that's the hard part. Loving God feels inspiring. Loving people can feel impossible. Neighbors come with needs and opinions and personalities and frustrations. But Jesus gives no conditions. Love your neighbor, period. In Luke's gospel, a lawyer presses further. And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that dismantles prejudice and pride. The question isn't who qualifies as my neighbor. The question is, am I being a neighbor? That's the shift that discipleship demands. We can't love God in theory and ignore those He places in our path. When God's love fills your heart, it overflows. That's the heartbeat of outreach. It's love on the move. Outreach that isn't rooted in love turns mechanical. We end up serving for numbers or for recognition. But outreach born of love seeks nothing in return. It mirrors the heart of a God who loved us first, long before we even noticed Him. The Pharisees didn't understand that. They treated religion like a ladder, each rung separating the righteous from the unclean. But love doesn't build ladders or fences. It builds bridges. Love looks at the tax collector, the addict, the single mother, the lonely widower, and says, "You matter to God, and you matter to me." Love looks at the person that is different from ourselves and says, "You matter to God, and you matter to me." When Jesus finished speaking, He turned their trap into an invitation. And that same invitation echoes to us. What would it look like if love became the measure of our discipleship? Imagine the difference it would make. How many church disagreements would fade if love came first? How many divisions would heal if we sought to understand before we sought to be understood? How many lonely people would feel seen if the church were known not for its judgment, but for its joy? Jesus' words aren't abstract. They're a blueprint for living the gospel. When we love God deeply, we naturally want to become people who love others well. John Wesley called this holiness of heart and life. For him, holiness wasn't about rule keeping, but about love being made visible. The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, he said, no holiness but social holiness. Love for God must spill out into how we treat others, how we handle resources, and how we respond to need. A faith that never leaves the sanctuary isn't holiness, it's hibernation. Real holiness moves, it serves, it heals, it listens. But loving our neighbor isn't easy. It means forgiving when you'd rather hold a grudge, showing up when you'd rather stay home, praying for people who would never pray for you. It means giving time, patience, and grace. And yet, in loving our neighbors, that's where transformation happens. Love isn't weakness, it's strength. It can mend hearts that arguments can't. It can bridge divides that laws can't. The cross is the clearest proof. Jesus didn't defeat sin with force, but through self-giving love. Now, picture that moment that Jesus is in. He's surrounded by experts in the law. His voice is calm but steady, and his words cut straight to the core. In one breath, he redefined religion. He didn't say, know the most or do the most. He said, love the most. When love becomes the measure, everything else aligns. Paul said it best. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Eloquence without love is noise. Knowledge without love is pride. Service without love is performance. Only love gives meaning to faith. Love is not an accessory to the gospel. It is the gospel. God is love. And every genuine act of love points back to Him. That's what reshapes outreach. When we feed the hungry, when we comfort the grieving, when we visit the sick, we aren't just doing good works. We're extending God's heart into the world. Outreach done from guilt or obligation burns out fast. Outreach born from love becomes joy. And understand, love doesn't always look dramatic. Sometimes it's as small as a phone call, a kind word, or a meal shared in quiet grace. Every act of love, no matter how small, becomes a spark of God's kingdom breaking through. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's also teaching us to see ourselves as beloved. Loving yourself rightly isn't selfishness. It's recognizing your worth as someone created and redeemed by God. People who know they are loved are free to love others. But when we forget that truth, our love gets distorted. We start keeping score, loving conditionally, withholding kindness until we decide it's deserved. The love Jesus commands is different. It's proactive, it's generous, it's forgiving. It moves towards others first. And that's why these two commandments stand at the center of our faith. Everything else, our theology, our worship, our mission, draws its meaning from love. Without it, our beliefs become theory. With it, our beliefs become testimony. The world doesn't need more people who can quote creeds. It needs followers of Jesus who live them. When people encounter us, they should sense something that can only be explained by God's love. Kindness without agenda. Patience without pride. Grace without limit. We can't manufacture that kind of love on our own. It flows from God Himself. We love because He first loved us, and that's why discipleship practices, prayer, scripture, worship, fellowship are vital, because they keep us connected to the source. They keep the hinge of love from rusting shut. After answering the Pharisees' question, Jesus turns the table. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is He? They answer, the son of David. But Jesus shows them that the Messiah is much more than David's son. He's David's Lord. He's pointing to Himself. Love isn't just a rule to obey. It's a person to follow. Jesus embodies the commandment perfectly. He loved the Father with His whole being and loved humanity to the point of death. On the cross, those two loves meet. The vertical beam pointing toward God and the horizontal reaching out toward the world. That's the shape of Christian love. And if we are serious about following Him, our lives must take on that same shape upward in worship and outward in compassion. We live in a world overflowing with words, but starving for love. We have more connections than ever, yet loneliness is epidemic. We debate endlessly and listen rarely. In such a world, real love stands out like light in darkness. Imagine if every Christian took Jesus' words seriously. Imagine churches known not by what they oppose, but how fiercely they love. Imagine communities where the hungry are fed and the lonely are noticed, the stranger is welcomed, and the sinner finds grace instead of condemnation. That's not a dream. That's the kingdom breaking through. This is the greatest call, not to power or position, but to compassion. Not to isolation, but to invitation. Not to achievement, but to alignment with the heart of God. And it starts small. It starts with you and me loving the person right in front of us. The neighbor who frustrates us. The coworker who misunderstands us. The friend who's drifted away. It starts with grace that flows from grateful hearts. The greatest call isn't confined to pulpits or mission trips. It's lived out in kitchens and classrooms. It's in hospitals and checkout lines. It's seen in how we treat cashiers, how we speak of others, and how we respond to those the world overlooks. When love becomes our measure, discipleship shifts from performance to transformation. Outreach shifts from recruitment to relationship. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And that's how the world will recognize us, not by programs or buildings, but by love. The early church didn't grow through power or wealth. It grew because people saw a community where love was real, where widows were cared for, enemies were forgiven, and the poor were treated as family. The world hasn't changed much since then. People are still hungry for that kind of love, and if God is still God is still calling his church to live it out. So hear the invitation again today. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let that love spill into every relationship, every word, every act of kindness. Because when you do, you're not just obeying a command. You're answering the greatest call. And everything else hangs on that. Bow your heads with me, please. Loving God, thank you for calling us not to a life of comfort, but a life of compassion. Let the words we've heard today take root in our hearts so that our faith becomes visible in the way we love. Father, may our worship continue in every word we speak and every person we serve. Keep us faithful to the greatest call, to love you completely and to love our neighbors generously. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.